And turn with me to Titus chapter 2. At this time, you're having some booklets handed out to you. Each adult in the auditorium this morning will receive one of these books. These are our theme books for the year. Our theme being Ignite, Building Lifelong Zeal for God. And so once you get that, we'll be going through that here shortly. As you recall, we did this last year and look forward to doing it the next year and the year after and the year after and the year after and the year after that, so forth and so on. And so once you get that, you can just set that in your lap as we begin to consider our theme for 2017. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We began this morning in Bible class with looking at the definition of zeal and God's vision, the Lord's mission, and his action toward what it means to have zeal for God and his work and his will. And our brother Ryan has just led us in being workers for the Lord, a song that I believe to be a great segue into the lesson this morning. And when we sing that song, I recognize that when we look at that, it says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to be engaged in the work of the Lord. I want to love him fervently, spiritually. I want to be strong. I want to be courageous. I want to win souls for Christ. I want to be that person. And so do we sing that song with conviction? Is it just another song in our hymnal book that we sing because the song leader selected it? And we have to sing it because we're not going to just pick our own song and start singing it while others are singing another song. Do we really believe the words that we just sang? Are we convicted in heart and mind and soul and with our being that I want to be that kind of person for God? And if that be the case, if that is who we want to be for the Lord, then it will be seen in the life in which we live, in the life in which the Lord has blessed us with. You know, as I was preparing the lesson for this morning, just to kind of give some direction and thought as to the subject matter for this year, I thought about the word zeal, but also had something come to mind about that one word, that P word called passion. You know, any great art, any great drama, any great music, any great architecture, any of the greatest writings that we find and that we've read or we've looked at and we've seen these things in our life, there's nothing greater that is ever accomplished like those things without passion. Every single one of those greats had passion behind it as a motivator. You think about that in your life. You think about one of the accomplishments that you've had. I'm sure all of us have had an accomplishment in our life. There's something that we've been victorious over, whether it be in high school, running a race, or playing on a winning team of football, or basketball, or baseball, or in tennis. Maybe it's been an individual thing and not a team thing. What was it that allowed you to be victorious? What was it that allowed you to receive that reward? Or what was it that drove you every time that you put your foot on the field, or every time that you put your nose in the book to succeed in school or in a race of some sort? Every time, what was driving you was your passion to win. It was your passion to be victorious. And the same thing that it is with great art and great drama and great music, architecture, writings. Nothing great is ever sustained in this life without passion. Passion is what energizes our life. Passion is what makes the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up every single morning and say, I'm going to make something happen today. I'm going to live my day with purpose today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something with my life that is going to glorify God, that is going to help other people out. I'm going to allow Christ to shine through me today because I'm passionate about God. Without passion, life becomes boring.
Life is dull.
Life is monotonous. Life is just routine. How many of us have a routine every morning? We get up, we do this, we do that. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with your routine. I'm just saying sometimes we are people, we are creatures of habit. We do the same thing day in and day out, and there's really no purpose. It's just because we're comfortable in doing that routine. I remember when I was working in the juvenile detention center, we would have the cameras that we would view, and the third shift would always come in, and we would always make fun and then laugh at this one particular officer. He would do the same thing every time he came on shift. He'd back in his truck. He'd get out. He'd go over to the passenger side to get his stuff because that's where he always put his stuff. He'd get out. He'd go to the back. He'd grab his little trash bag that he brought. He'd take it to the dumpster. He'd go back to his truck, check everything, walk around his truck, lock it up, and then come inside. And we could tell every single time. And he did. I'm not exaggerating. Every time he did the exact, he was a creature of habit. You knew exactly what he was going to do. We do the same thing. Our life as Christians is not to be set in our daily routine. Our life as Christians, we've got to be ready for spontaneous moments in life. We've got to be ready to say, Lord, use me. Here I am. Allow me to be engaged in whatever you want me to be engaged in for your service. Sometimes we don't want to engage. Why? Because it disrupts our routine. Sometimes we don't want to engage because we have our set way of doing things. This is our order. And then when someone has a need or someone needs us or maybe we need somebody or something like that, it goes against the grain of our routine. We say no. God created you and me to have motions of passion in our life. God wants us to live a passionate life. He doesn't want our life to be dull and routine and monotonous. Passion is what's going to mobilize armies into action. We talked about that this morning. It's going to drive the passion is what causes explorers to go beyond what no man has ever done before. And to go explore and to go in different places and to see different things. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late nights and early mornings and all days trying to find that cure to get rid of that disease that is killing mankind. Passion is what takes a good athlete and makes him or her into a great athlete to where they begin to set new records. You've got to have passion in your life. And most importantly, you've got to have passion for God. Passion. Has there been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? And you say, well, I'm pretty close to God. But has there been a time in your life to where you know without a doubt that you are closer to God than you are right now this morning as you're sitting here? Why? What's happened? And maybe you can think about and put yourself back in that one moment of time or that period of time that you say, you know what, I was struggling with God. I was far, far away from Him. It's not that God left us because I left and I recognize that, but that I was not where I needed to be in a relationship with God. And maybe you can remember that. And maybe right now you're in this. You're in this funk. You're in this moment. And your enthusiasm and your love and your passion, your zeal is lacking. It's not there. And mind you, let me remind you, there's a great caution I throw towards you is that your passion, your love, your zeal for God can die, can wither away over the years. Let us never think that can't happen. Let me tell you about something. A man by the name of Timothy, a young evangelist, a young preacher. Paul writing to him. Timothy becoming discouraged or something that began to affect his love, his fervency, his passion, his zeal. Not that he was going wayward or anything, but Paul had to remind him, this young preacher, that he was when he was facing difficult circumstances, Paul comes to encourage him. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, I'm going to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, don't be afraid. Whatever difficulties you are facing, don't be afraid. That's not the spirit that God gave you. Instead, this spirit of power, love, and self, fan this aflame, this gift that God has blessed you with, fan it to flame. What's it mean to fan into a flame? It means to stir up. You ever been mowing, or maybe you intentionally, I had a friend in elementary school that intentionally threw a rock at a hornet's nest. Why would you do that? And maybe you've done something pretty stupid like that too, only to find out that wasn't a smart decision. Maybe you've been mowing the yard, and maybe you've ran over a nest before, or just been walking through the woods, and they just got bothered by your presence, and they begin to stir up, and that nest becomes a fury. It goes nuts, it goes crazy, and they're all on guard, they're ready to attack. You see, this is that stirring up. Paul is saying, this gift, Timothy, that has come to you by the laying of my hands, this gift, this spirit that God has blessed you with, you need to fan into flame. You need to stir this up. This is key. I want you to understand this. Paul is not telling Timothy, nor did Timothy, maybe we don't know, maybe in Timothy's correspondence with Paul, maybe Timothy was saying, you know what, this gift, this laying of hands that you had upon me, I don't feel that it's enough. I don't feel that it's strong enough. I don't feel the pull like I used to. And now that I've been doing this and now I've been working with the church, maybe I'm seeking something else. Nowhere do we find in Scripture, not one place do we find Paul nor Timothy talking about, I need a new gift. Instead, Paul says, you need to fan into flame that which God has already given to you. God has equipped every single one of us with gift, with talent. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has equipped us. And if it is that we have felt like we've lost that flame, it's because we've allowed the flame to die. It's not that God needs to re-give you something or give you more of something. You need to look at what you have now and you need to fan it into flame. You need to stir it up. Reignite what you already have. You see, a roaring fire is only going to continue if you stir the wood and the coals that are already on fire. You don't take the wood and the coals that have been sitting there and the embers that's been burning, you don't just throw all that out and try to start all over again. You're going to throw more wood and maybe more coals on top of it, but you're not going to smother it. You're going to fan that into flame first. You're going to help grow that. You're going to get those embers red hot. You add some oxygen to it. Add some fuel to it. And you're going to get it going. Then you're going to add more onto it. And you're going to build it and grow it and get it hotter and hotter and hotter. You're not going to start all over. That'd be counterproductive. To start all over. How many of you as Christians want to start all over? Wipe your memory of anything that you've learned as Christians. Anything that you've learned about the Bible, all that, understanding what salvation means to you, just start all the way over. Go back to day one when someone talks to you about Jesus Christ. Who wants to empty the barrel of embers and empty the barrel of fuel and wood and all that and just start all over? Nobody. Because what we've learned is immeasurable. And so what you've been given, what God is blessing you with, you need to fan to inflame. But even the Apostle Paul's passion and zeal was threatened. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength and that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Put yourself in Paul's spot here. You've been so burdened that you despaired life. Felt like the sentence of death has come upon you. But Paul goes on to say, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Listen, if Paul and Timothy can find themselves in moments of discouragement or disparity, don't you think you could? Don't you think there's going to be something in your life if we find an inspired writer, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, struggling from time to time on keeping that fire into flame, and Timothy, an evangelist who also had a spiritual gift parted upon him? Don't you think that you and I can time to time find ourselves in a moment of crisis or a moment of disparity or a moment of discouragement that threatens that fire in our life? Absolutely we can. And so the question is, what do we do about it? I want to tell you two ways that I found, but just through my experience, two ways that burnout happens. Spiritual burnout. Number one, is extinguished suddenly by a devastating circumstance in your life. Something happens, you can't avoid it, bam, there it is. Something devastating, something that you couldn't have wrapped your mind around, and it's just there, it's present in your life. Whether it be physical, spiritual, financial, whatever the case is, there's a circumstance that's just arrived on your front doorstep, in your lap, and you just don't know how you're going to get through this, and you begin to question God, you begin to challenge your spiritualness, and your Christianity, your faith begins to waver, and you begin to doubt, and you begin to wonder what's going on, and then all of a sudden, you just, this fire that you once had is gone. Some people just lose their faith. They lose their spirituality. They lose their zeal through a sudden crisis in their life. That happens sometimes. And let me tell you something. It really, really happens when those individuals have no one of God's family around them to encourage them and be part of them. Or the second is it can be slowly smothered through a loss of interest in spiritual things. And I dare say this is probably the majority of those that will find themselves wavering in their faith. This is also known as spiritual stagnation, erosion, digression, all these things. And eventually what it leads to is spiritual paralysis. You just stop. You're immovable. It's not the immovable that the Lord wants you to have. You're immovable in the state of life that you've come. They simply spend less and less time with those of God's family. They begin to look at their schedules. They begin to look at the preoccupied moments in life and the occupied moments of life. And they begin to change their pattern over time, the spiritual digression, this erosion. And over a period of time, they get less and less associated with God's people, less and less associated with the Lord Himself. And eventually their lives hardly differ from those who are unbelievers. You wouldn't be able to tell them apart. My question this morning is this: does this describe any of us? And if it does, let me assure you that you can reignite what you've lost. God's not left you. How many of us get out of bed in the morning and say, I just can't wait to see how I can live for Jesus today? Does that cross any of our minds? How can I serve the Lord today? My first thoughts coming out of bed in the morning, I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't think of that every morning. Should I? Absolutely. I should, and so should you. But we are human, and that's no justification or excuse not to. But we get up, we go to bed with a mountain, a workload, or something on our mind, only to get up to find that we're still facing it, and we got to go, and we got to go fast, and we got to accomplish, we got to do, we got to be with this person, go this place, and all these things are filling up our time. But how many of us take a moment, step away from all that stuff, and just simply just think, what can I do for Jesus today? How can I make an impact in someone else's life so Jesus can impact their life today? Seven, passion and zeal destroys. We're going to look at these destroyers. Go through these quickly. Then we're going to look at the evidences. If these destroyers are in your life, we're going to look at the evidence that should be in your life. And then we're going to talk quickly about things that we can do to reignite those things. And then lastly, we're going to walk through the book. Let's look at the seven, passion and zeal destroyers. Which of these seven, if any of them, You may not have a single issue going on in your life when it comes to these. But I bet you right now, every one of us can liken ourselves to at least one of these. Every one of us, this preacher included. Maybe you have an unclear purpose. Isaiah 49:4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And vanity. I've labored in vain. I'm concerned that too many Christians are living their life on past purpose instead of present purpose. You know what? God's not nearly as concerned about your past purpose as you are. Let me tell you that. Your victories and your successes in your life, God's not concerned about. He wants to know what your present purpose is right now, right here, today. What's your present purpose for being here? What's your present purpose going to be for tomorrow? God says, you know what? Yeah, you might have gotten that. You might have done this. This might have been success for you. But God says, you know what? That's in the past, just like your sins are. It's in the past. Don't rest on that. What's your present purpose today? I suggest to you that God is not concerned about that. And so are we still living that way? Are we still living off the old victories? You know, I've known guys that said, the good old days, man, football team and this and that and this and this is, and they keep thinking themselves back in that moment of time to where they're the star football player, or the star baseball player, or basketball player on their high school team or college team, and they just never been able to leave that, and they're 20 years removed from being there. And that's the thing that still drives them. But yet they're 60 pounds overweight now. They can't dare go out there and run up and down a field. I'm describing myself. I'm not really 60 pounds overweight, but some of you say, well, I beg to differ, Andy. You see, purpose in our life creates passion for God. Purpose creates passion. When you have a present purpose in your life, you're going to be passionate about that because it's a purpose, and you're going to be purposely engaging, involved in, intently going after something that you're purposeful. Is your Christian life dull, dry, almost altogether dead? If it is, then you need to line your life up with God's purpose for you today, right now, not yesterday, not the past purpose, today's purpose. Maybe it's an unemployed talent that's in your life. 1 Corinthians 7:17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has what? Assigned him. That assigns you. Listen, sometimes we don't think about this. God has assigned you a life. God has assigned you a talent. God has assigned you a gift in your life to use in the present purpose to glorify Him, to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, to bring others to Christ. And Paul is saying, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Maybe we have a talent that is within us, that we know that is there, that we are capable of engaging in the work of the Lord in our life, daily, in and out, that we have yet to use in the Lord's service. You want to kill your passion or your zeal for the Lord and your diligence and your fervor? Don't use the talents that God has blessed you with. Just bury them. Just bury them. Pretend that they're not there. Maybe it's an unbalanced schedule. Need I remind us that there is a power struggle for our time? There is a power struggle for our time. And Paul tells us, look carefully how you walk. People are going to be pulling on you. Your job is going to be pulling on you. The world is going to be pulling on you. And so walk in what kind of way? Not in an unwise way, but as wise. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Listen, redeem that time. Buy it back and first use it for the Lord. Not for your endeavors in life. Not for the things you want to be successful in. First and foremost, want to be successful for the Lord. And do that and drive from that and allow everything else to fall in its proper place. Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. Psalm 38:4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Listen, you will never find a Christian who is practicing a passionate, zealous life when they have unrepented sin in their life. You cannot have unrepented sin, unconfessed sin, and zeal working at the same time. It's just not going to happen because it's too heavy. It suppresses the zeal. It suppresses the passion. It's too heavy to hold upon you. And you're just constantly perhaps in guilt and that thing that's just eating away at you. The monster within, the thing that continues to drive you is about getting right with the Lord, not about serving Him. And it's very hard for you to have that. What about some unresolved conflict? Job chapter 5 and verse 2. We read there, surely vexation kills the fool and jealously slays the simple. And Job chapter 18 and verse 4. You who tear yourself in your anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you or the rock be removed out of its place? What are we reading here? You want to kill your zeal and your passion for the Lord? You just be a resentful person. You be a jealous person. You harbor anger. You become angry a lot. Right? You just become a person that continues to have what I call permanent poisons in your life. This poison that's going to go through your blood into your heart and is going to cause your heart to be callous. You won't have the ability to look at anyone and think the best of them, to trust them, to give them way of benefit because you're jealous, you're envious, you're angry, you're wrathful. You have all these things in your life, this vexation that is in your life. It will zap your passion. It will kill your zeal, because the poison becomes stronger than the blood of Christ for you. Maybe it's an unsupported life. Number six, Ecclesiastes 9 and 4 and verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall on one, will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Here's a life point for you. Christianity is a lifestyle that needs support from every member of the church. We just resolved a year of one another's commands and statements of the Bible. And let me tell you something. We talked about the family this last year too. Parents, your passion is pasted upon your children. Your children will know what you're more passionate about. Whether you're passionate about serving the Lord or you're more passionate about serving other things in your life first. And guess what? You're going to breed that into your children. And you may say, no, that's not going to happen. Yes, you will. Don't deny it. If my children see me being more passionate about a hobby or about my work, about this relationship or about this relationship, and God gets second place, your children will see that passion and they will follow suit. They are a product of their environment. It's not that they can't change it, but while they're looking at your example, they will follow suit. And if you have put anything before God, your passion, you look at your schedule. Whatever your schedule is filled up with, the majority of the time, your passion is driving those things. How many times is God on your schedule? How much passion is on your schedule to serve the Lord? And I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday and Wednesdays. I'm talking about you visiting those that are sick, calling on those that are needing encouragement, engaging in the work of ministry, evangelizing, and being involved in those things. Your children will see this. Lastly, number seven, an undernourished spirit. One of my most important responsibilities as you're an evangelist, as your preacher, is to keep you from experiencing these things. To equip you for the work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. To give you what you need to go out. Not just to listen to me speak from the Word of God, and then you leave it here until next Sunday or next Wednesday, and then come back and try to recall something. No, but to let the sermon walk out the door so you engage in what God's Word has told you to do. One of my most important responsibilities as your evangelist, why I am here, is to equip you for the work of ministry. Colossians 2, 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Romans 12, 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Paul is warning us, essentially, never to become lukewarm. This idea of keeping something does not come automatic. Your relationship with the Lord, it does not have an autopilot. There is no cruise control with your relationship with the Lord. You've got to keep it where it needs. You've got to keep the flame engaged. It's your responsibility. The fervor, that boiling over point. Listen, I can only provoke and prick your hearts so much. The rest is on you. The rest is on you. So what's the evidence of these dying flames? Well, let's talk a few seconds about this. I'm just going to bring these up. You're going to neglect the Word of God. As wood is to fire, so is the Word of God to the Christian life. The Word of God is what's going to be burning in your life. It's the substance that's going to keep you driving, right? As a follower of Christ, you cannot live effectively without the Word of God. It's what sets you apart from the world. Your prayer life changes. You're praying less. You begin to feel that God is not listening to you. And so why pray? And so I begin to contribute my thoughts and my circumstance and my situations and put faith and trust in people instead of in God, because I don't feel like God's listening. Maybe your worship attendance becomes sporadic at best, and you start making excuses why I don't go to church. Let's not use the word church. Let's use the word worship. It's too easy to excuse myself from church. But when we talk about worship, and God says, I want true worshipers, those true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, worshipers we are. We come here to worship the holy living God who we want to be with for eternity. But if it's just church, maybe I can excuse myself from that. And over a period of time, I make justifications. I begin to excuse myself. Well, I don't need to go because of this, or because we're going here, we're doing this. And listen, over the period of time, you begin to do that. At some point, you don't have to make excuses anymore because your conscience is no longer pricked. You no longer feel guilty about skipping worship, not worshiping God. It doesn't bother you not to worship your God. The God that's going to judge you, it doesn't bother you not to worship Him. To commune with the saints, to remember the Lord's death, it doesn't bother you. This is an indicator of lacking passion and zeal for God. You give less consistently. You begin to feel that you can't sacrifice as much for God. You begin to become defensive about your lifestyle. You begin to rationalize making compromises. You begin to walk as close to that line as you possibly can. And eventually what happens is you put one foot over the line. We call that one foot in the world, one foot in the church. But at a moment's time, before you know it, Satan has brought you all the way over the line. It's only a matter of time. And don't think it can't happen to you. I've seen some of the strongest Christians forsake the Lord. I've seen some of the strongest Christians, elders serving in the Lord's church for many a years, go and leave the Lord. And it makes you wonder, how in the world could that happen? Don't think for a minute that it can't happen to you. Satan is out to get you off track. Satan is out to trip you up. Satan is out to get you into the world and out of the Lord. And he will do everything he can to make that happen. And if you're without passion and if you're without zeal, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. You begin to lose your joy. Serving the Lord becomes a duty instead of a passion. Well, we got to go to church. If we don't go to church, they might ask us. No, we want to go to worship. We want to worship God. Worry and fear maybe replace your life. And you begin to doubt God. You know, I begin to doubt faith. I begin to doubt the spiritual promises of God. And so how do you recover this? Let's talk about it. How do you recover these things? Well, number one, you've got to recognize where you're at. You've got to recognize the lacking that you have in your life. You've got to be truthful. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves and test yourselves. Are you in the faith the way that you're supposed to be? You've got to recognize that I'm not where I need to be. Ask yourself, has my fire gone out? Has it dwindled down? Do I need to make it stronger? Recall a season in your life when you were passionate about God. When you were at that moment, what was driving you? Why were you so excited to be here for Bible class and to be at every moment that you can be to worship with the saints? What was driving you to be involved in personal evangelism and to be doing these things? Repent. Losing devotion to Jesus usually is a direct result of an unrepentant sin. You're dealing with guilt. Refocus your attention on the Lord. Right? Regain that attention. Be driven by the Lord. Read the Word of God. Start by starting with a short book or some kind of devotional. Just get into it. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Get the Lord's wisdom as a direction in your life. Seek God daily in prayer. Go beyond just praying what you want and what you need. Pray prayers of, Lord, make me this. Help me to be this. Get direction in your life. Ask God for wisdom and guidance in your life. And He's going to give it to you. Then get involved in someone else's life. And another word, engage. Engage, engage, engage. The Christian life is an engaging life. It's intentional engaging. Your problems are going to consume you if you let them. But if you take your problems and turn them upside down and look at other people that might be going through the same struggles in life that you are, and you go to their aid to try to help them, it's amazing the relationship that you can build with the Lord. You look to help others. Listen, when we talk about things such as focusing your attention on the Lord, reading the Word, getting involved in someone else's life, also get involved in personal evangelism. 3 months now we've been doing a personal evangelism class. And can I be honest with you? Is that okay? You want me to be honest, right? And I don't mean this in a disrespectful way whatsoever. I love every single one of you. But I'm surprised that we don't have more in that personal evangelism class than what we do. Where's your passion and where's your zeal to save those that are lost? And this isn't a rebuke. I'm just asking, why don't we have more people wanting to be involved in personal evangelism? And you might be saying, well, Andy, I already know everything. Well, how many souls have you won in 2016? How many people did you personally study with? We've put this class together to get everyone more engaged in the idea of trying to reach those who are lost in their sins. That is our mission in Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And if we're not doing that, then what are we doing with our time? We should have more people wanting to be involved. We should be having so many people in that class wanting to help this congregation grow, reaching out to those that are lost in their sins, to do the work of the Lord, for the Lord, to bring glory to Him, that we should have to have more classes on this. But I'll just be honest with you. My disappointment is in the lack of interest in personal evangelism. And you want to know why the church is shrinking today? Because there's no interest in saving souls today like there used to be. You know what? The Lord said it long before I did. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. The problem was then, and the problem is now. And if you're not working for the Lord, then who are you working for? Let's look at the booklet. Let's get a little positive here if we can. Last year we started that every first Sunday of the year, New Year, we hand out a booklet detailing our next year's practical plan for personal and congregational growth. Our theme this year, again, is Ignite, Building Lifelong Zeal for God. It's rooted in Titus chapter 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, right? And so many of us, I believe, this entire congregation is willing to grow in 2017. We want to eagerly grow. We want to mature as Christians. We want to make a difference in 2017. Our desire is to serve Christ more in 2017 than we did in 2016. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some here, and I know because we've had discussions, there are some here that just feel like their zeal is not where it should be for God. Hence why we have this study. And while we're talking about these things, we can study the Bible, we can go through Bible class after Bible class, you can sit before sermon and sermon, but if you're lacking passion and zeal, those things aren't going to be active. You're not going to be engaging in those things. All right, so let's look at the premise of this booklet. It's to get us to ignite a real lifelong zeal, spiritual zeal that doesn't fizz out. I'm just going to bring these up here. And you recall that these were in our class this morning. Using these five traits of Christ, you can be anything in the service of the Lord. You can have intimate zeal, putting these five essential qualities in action. This is what's going to drive your passion. This is what's going to drive your zeal. And so in your book, page one, you have a little note from me, the passage that we're rooted in, our aim for 2017. You find these five things. And then I break it down even more in wisdom on page three, loving service, page four, wisdom, right? It's one thing to have courage by faith, but the next step is to gain that wisdom from its only true source, and that's God. And so in 2017, there's going to be a variety of tools that we're going to give to you that we're going to try to help equip you with to be more zealous. And part of that zeal is going to have this wisdom. Then you see the loving service rooted in Romans 12, verse 11. Right? When we see how God sees, we're going to do as God does. And when we see how He says, we're going to speak the same words that He does. And so love for God is the supreme quality of the Christian heart. We've got to be engaged in loving service unto the Lord and for one another. And so when it's ignited with zealous service, our spiritual fire is going to shine. It's going to be seen by all. But you got to be willing to see as God sees and do as God does. Courage, page 5. God doesn't simply command courage with no reason behind it. You realize every time, especially with Joshua as we brought out this morning, when God says be courageous, right? There's a reason why God is telling him that. And guess what? It's profitable for you. It's beneficial for you. God says, fear not. When He says that, when He says be courageous, there's a reason that follows. His nature and His perfect plans always bring about good in your life. Energy, page 6. Our personal energy is limited, of course. You and I understand that. By the evening time, we're tired. We're ready to go to bed, right? But when you develop the habits of redeeming, amplifying, and gaining energy, you're going to be able to serve God more zealously. You're going to be looking at the source of energy in a different way than just your physical side. And we find diligence. God values diligence, page 7 in His people. Diligence is investing your time and energy to complete each task assigned to us. And so diligence is accepting each task as a special assignment from the Lord Himself. How many of us can be serving as teachers who are? How many of us can be engaging those that are not here, that are shut-ins? And how many can be engaging with those that need encouraging, but we're not? Diligence. Be diligent in serving the Lord. Be zealous for good works. Page 8, I got about faith-fueled. You know, 2017, if it's not the year that the Lord returns, I can guarantee you, you're going to be facing some trials. There might be a few setbacks. There might be some progressions. But if 2017 isn't the year that the Lord returns, then there's going to be a wealth of opportunities for you to feed your faith here as you go through trials and setbacks. But also as you get encouraged and you grow, there's going to be a wealth of opportunities here. In fact, I would have you look over at page 9, 2017 Bible class schedule, right? We have our theme class, January through March, first quarter here. We see that. I want you to be here for that. I want you to get equipped with passion and zeal, right? Foundation class, that's the class that usually meets in the auditorium. And so from April through the end of the year, we're going to be going through the Waldron material, Acts, the epistles. That's going to carry second quarter. All of us will still be in here. Third quarter, however, we're going to open up the focus class again. We're going to be talking about discipleship, portraits of discipleship. What is discipleship? What's it look like? How's it act? How do you engage in that? And then fourth quarter in the focus class, first, second, third John. We're going to be looking at those letters. 2017, there's a wealth of growth opportunities for you. First and foremost, be here for worship and Bible study. I got a Bible study reading program on the back, the last few pages of this booklet. Spring Sermon Series, What's Hurting Us Now? What's Killing the Zeal and the Passion? Spring Gospel Meeting with Ian Rice, Fall Sermon Series, Spiritual Indicators. Right? We're going to assess where our zeal is fall of this year. And then our Fall Gospel Meeting with Doy Moyer in October. Center page, your centerfold, basically your fire triangle, the thing that feeds your zeal, that helps that. And then pages 13, 14, 15, making it personal. Hospitality, servitude, praying for people, opening up your door for others. This idea of serving others. Write someone's name down. I don't intend this little booklet to surpass or to replace the Bible, okay? This is just an aid for you to get more into the Bible with the program of reading your Bible, but it's also to have your mind set on things. So put it in your Bible, put it in your Bible cover, put it somewhere that you're going to see it. Go back to it. And each month when you look at your plan, action, right? Put something down here. Who are we going to have into our home? And maybe you don't feel like your home's adequate. I tell you this, that's ridiculous. That's just, honestly, open your home. When people have me come over, they feel like they have to tidy every little thing. Listen, I'm not worried about your laundry. I don't care about your dust. I don't. Just to spend time with you, that's worthwhile. And one another. To share a meal together. The Lord talks about that. When He talks about the withdrawal, not to have a meal with such one, tells us that we should be having meals with those that are faithful in the Lord, serving one another. Hospitality goes a long way in building relationships. And maybe your home's not suitable. Maybe you just can't get over that. Well, what's keeping you from asking them to go out with you for lunch? Pray for people, right? You all know someone who needs prayers. Put them on there and fervently pray for them every day of that month. Maybe a couple people. Men, page 16, 17, 18. If you're leading the Lord's Supper, page 19. I'm not telling you you have to use these, but these are reflections for all of us. If you can go to this and you can see a passage of Scripture that causes you to reflect upon the Lord's Supper and you use it up here, great. If not, this is for you too, brethren, all of us here. Get up in the morning on the Lord's Day. Maybe turn to this and go to this passage and just be reminded, what's one of the main reasons we're coming here? To partake of the Lord's Supper. This will get your mind focused and ready to go. Lastly, the chronological Bible reading program in the back. Utilize this, please. Three staples. Heavy-duty paper. I want you to use it. It should be durable for the year. And I lost a lot of oil on my fingers folding these, so please use it. I use a lot of ink. I gave Donald a bill for 6 cartridges or 8 cartridges of toner. I've used all of them printing these. Okay? There's passion behind this. Please use your passion to utilize it. Please. Let's use this together. As we depart, before we depart this morning, let me share one last thing with you. There's a burglar story illustration that I thought was quite unusual that I found. There's a man by the name of Edward McBride. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, he kicked in a door, ravaged this home, and basically took hundreds of dollars of electrical devices out of the home and put them in a kind of a sack. The neighbor that was next door, who was working on a house, saw this take place. He calls 911. The police arrive, and McBride takes off running. And he runs towards the icy cold Arkansas River. And as the police begin to come near him, he jumps in with his bag in hand. And witnesses that were there said that the police officers were taking off their duty belts, removing the lapel mics and all this stuff. As they're getting ready to jump in the water, they're yelling out, "Come back, come back. Don't do this." And within about 10 to 15 minutes, the current, but also the weight of that bag of electrical devices, took him under the water. About 30 minutes later, fire, EMS, first responders pulled McBride from the water. And would you know that his hand was still frozen to that bag? True story. I want us to get this. All of us are, in a way, part of this story. Because we have also clutched onto things of this world with relentless passion. All the while, Jesus is pleading with us from the shore, "Come back, come back, come back." You know how much Jesus loves you? Dying for you, he's reaching one hand up to God and the other hand out to you. Unfortunately, sometimes our clench on the worldly things of this life, other things that drive us, and let me tell you, may not necessarily be sinful in and of themselves. They are, though, however, when they come between you and the Lord. And we hold on and we grab on more and more and more to the point that we slip out of the Lord's hand and we go down under with all the things that we've driven for in this world. The Lord says, let go of it. The riches that you're going to have in heaven are going to surpass anything and everything that you could ever accumulate and gain and be successful with in this life. Don't let go of the Lord. Be passionate and be zealous about Him and for Him. So how is your passion and zeal for God? You think you're a little lukewarm? Are there some areas in your life that you need to reignite? Maybe you need to ignite altogether? I began this sermon by asking you this question. I want to revisit last as we close. Go ahead and open up your songbooks, by the way. Number 335. Live for Jesus. I ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? And if so, why? I'm going to tell you this morning, no one's holding you back. The truth is, we're as close to God as we want to be, aren't we? We're as close to God as we want to be. Even James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But if you're not drawing near to God, then you don't. Your passion, your zeal is not to be as close to Him as you possibly can be. No one's holding you back. We can have as much of God as we want. We can be as passionate about as God as we want. And if we're not, it's our own fault. Because that's the choice that we've made. I leave you with this passage for those that are here this morning who may not be Christians, who may be believers in that they believe in Jesus Christ and that He died on the cross for their sins, and those who believe that Jesus is the way to God, the only way to the Father, but maybe you've not acted upon that belief. Scott talked about John 3:16 this morning. Now, there's a lot of people that take that passage way out of context, do not properly apply for those who believe in Him. Belief is always active in nature. And what's that belief going to do? That belief is going to get you to engage in the words of Christ, because John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is this commandment? Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in that particular context, belief is active. You have a faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins. Confess that this morning, that He's your Lord. Turn away from your sins. Repent of those things. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? Just to show others that you believe? No. For the forgiveness of your sins. Have you not done that? And if you have it and you leave here today and God comes this day or God forbid your life be taken, my friend, you die in your sins. You die in your sins, not in the Lord, in your sins, because you've not received the free gift of grace and of salvation from the Lord. But you, again, can draw near to the Lord this day. It's your choice. No one will force you, and no one's keeping you from doing it. So if we can encourage you to become a Christian, or brothers and sisters, to reignite your passion and zeal for God, let's do it. Let's start 2017 on the right track. Let us encourage you now, together as we stand and sing.